Thank you, Bill. Good evening. I knew I was scheduled to speak, but I always like to wait, not come walking down the aisle until I hear the song leader invite me forward. You never know. You know, you could be coming up and they invite somebody else up here and you're really embarrassed. You know, I think there's kind of a parable about that, too, that the Lord Jesus told about a wedding feast. So I always wait and make sure I hear my name. Then I come on forward. But he called it, and I'm glad I'm here, and I'm glad you're here. As he said, we're thankful for those who come and play instruments and those who sing, and also those who come and listen to the Word of God. It's a blessing to be able to share it together, and I very much appreciate and don't take it for granted that you come and allow me to share with you what the Lord is teaching me from the Scripture. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy tonight, 2 Timothy. On some Sunday nights, it's been a while, I guess, since we last looked at this, but the last time I spoke on a Sunday night, we were considering the second part of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and now we're going to beginning chapter 2. And what we're looking at as we consider this study in the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's strategy as he invested himself into Timothy's life. Of course, this was the last letter we have recorded that Paul wrote. We know he was in prison and that he ended up losing his life, or giving his life, we might say, from our perspective, as he stood for the Lord Jesus and would not turn from that. But as he looks back over his life, he writes to Timothy, who we know had a very special place in Paul's heart. He calls him his son, and we know that he doesn't use that term lightly, and there was a strong relationship between these two brothers in the Lord, Paul being the older brother, older in age and also older spiritually, and he had invested much of himself in Timothy's life. And of course, Paul invested much of himself in many lives. We read the letters that he wrote to different local churches, some where he knew a lot of people, some he had founded, some he had never been there, some he knew some of the people from other situations. And we know that he had spent his life, after he came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, investing in the lives of others. We're looking and seeing how, according to 2 Timothy, we can find that it seems that Paul was working in his time with Timothy to develop some specific character qualities that he knew were going to be needed as Timothy lived out the ministry to which God had called him. We want to be reminded that every believer has been called to a ministry or ministries, to service. We've all been called to serve the Lord. We may not be called in the same way that Timothy was. Very likely few will be called in that way. But all of us nonetheless have been called. And so the lessons of 2 Timothy, though written to a specific man who had a specific ministry, though it applies directly to him, yet God has kept it for us that we might also take it, and as those who have been called to serve God, that we might take it and apply it in our lives. And I think that we can see ourselves here as we study this book, we can see ourselves from Paul's perspective and also from Timothy's perspective. And I want to encourage us to do that as we look through the section we're going to look at tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, because here I would suggest that the specific character quality that Paul is seeking to develop in Timothy is strength. Now, we saw in chapter 1, the second part of the book, we looked at the first second part of the chapter, we looked at the first six verses, and there we saw Paul's overall strategy for investing in the lives of others, and we saw that in verses 7 through 18, how he was seeking to develop courage in Timothy's life. And now he's seeking to develop strength. And of course, he's really kind of already done that through the way that he's invested in Timothy's life, but he's continuing to do that as he writes this final letter to him. And again, the challenge for us is, for one thing, to be investing our lives in the lives of others. Whatever ministry God has called you to, you can use that ministry and even outside of that ministry to invest your life in the lives of others. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, I want to exhort you, I want to plead with you to do that. Many of you are already doing it, maybe everyone doing it. I would like to encourage us to make sure that we continue doing that. It's a valuable ministry, an essential ministry. We've got a good group of young people here tonight. We're very thankful for them. We want to invest in their lives. We want them to invest their lives in others' lives as well. And we want to be investing in each other's lives as we seek to stir up the gift of God which is in us. We're going to start, if we could,
I've been talking for a while.
All right, we're going to continue by reading the text verses for tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I think that many of these verses are very familiar to most of you already, but we'll read them again. We can never read the Scriptures too much. I think we'll be doing that in heaven for all eternity. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 1, we see the word that we're using to kind of overarch this passage, the word strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The root word for this particular word for strength or strong is the word from which our English word dynamite is derived. Speaks of power, speaks of ability. And Paul begins this section on strength by addressing Timothy as my son. As we mentioned, this is a term of endearment, but more than a term of endearment, I think it's a term of investment. What father does not want to invest in his children? What mother does not have as a driving burden in her heart, whether she thinks of it consciously or not, but she's investing her life into those children? And Paul, as a father in the faith, he wanted to invest himself. He wanted to, as it were, live on in what he passed on to Timothy, that this younger man would go on for God after Paul was long gone. He wanted Timothy to go on and to share with others the things that he had shared with Timothy. And he wanted Timothy's life to be shaped by the things that he invested in him as he invested the things of God. And so as we examine Paul's investment strategy tonight for developing strength in others, we'll also be considering how we can apply his model into our own lives. Again, as we invest ourselves into the lives of others, our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, the young people in this assembly, people with whom we have an opportunity to rub shoulders with, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe in a Bible study, maybe in an athletic program, maybe just as the Lord brings us into contact with other people, that God will give you an opportunity to invest yourself. He's already given you opportunity. Maybe He'll give you another one. We want to see, how did Paul go about looking at this issue of strength? And we're going to do that by asking and answering six questions as we study these 13 verses. And there are six questions that I think a Timothy may ask or wonder, even as he's challenged to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The first question we'll ask is from verse 1. What is the source of this strength? What is the source of this strength? The first thing we want to notice is that literally, this could be and probably should be translated, "You therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's in the passive voice. And in the passive voice, the subject is the recipient of the action, not the one who does the action. If it was in the active voice, and then Timothy would be doing the strengthening. But here it's in the passive voice. So Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be strengthened. You know, Paul knew this was not something that Timothy could do for himself. An outside party must do the strengthening. You can imagine, hopefully not from experience, and hopefully you never will experience it, but just imagine yourself, you're lying in the hospital as a result of a major accident. You have broken bones, bruises all over your body, internal injuries. They've got you on a breathing tube. You're being fed intravenously. You're in traction, immobilized in the hospital bed. And you get a card, and someone opens it up for you, and they read it to you, and it says, "Get well soon." You know what that means. They're not telling you that you get yourself well. They're hoping and praying those people that are taking care of you, that are putting those IV fluids in and the medications into those IVs, and the ones who are treating you and have you in traction, and the ones who are going to set your bones and deal with your internal injuries, that they, an outside party, that they're going to intervene in your situation and enable you to get well. That's the intention behind the card. And that's Paul's intention behind his exhortation to Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, rather to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, we read about Paul back when his name was Saul. And we find that once he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and God began to work in his life, we read there that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Again, in the passive voice, he was strengthened. God was strengthening Saul that he might begin to do that work that he had been called to do. Abraham was another one who was strengthened. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul writes about this Old Testament patriarch receiving the promises of God, and he says concerning Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He received that strength. He was strengthened by God and responded by giving glory to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of many great heroes of the faith, Abraham among them. But you know that as we come down to the end of the chapter, we find that a number of saints are lumped together with many unnamed saints of the Old Testament age and could be taken into the New Testament church age as well. when we read the writer to the Hebrews there speaking of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They were made strong by faith. Be strengthened, he said, and be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the outside party that is going to intervene to give strength to Timothy and strength to you for the ministry to which you've been called, it's none other than Christ Jesus. Let me let you look with me quickly at a couple of verses. Hold your place here and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first letter that Paul had written to this same son in the faith. And here in our English Bible, we have a different word, but it's the same Greek word translated strength. And in chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul talks about himself. And he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me," same word, "strengthened me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He said, Christ Jesus our Lord is the outside party who strengthened me in my life. Look over at Ephesians chapter 6, a familiar passage dealing with spiritual warfare that we'll discuss a little more in a few moments. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Literally, "Finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord." It's the Lord who's doing the strengthening for the Ephesian believers and for you and for me. Philippians chapter 4. Go over there quickly, if you would. Philippians chapter 4, and a very familiar verse that many here tonight could quote and have often leaned upon. Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's Christ who's doing the strengthening, who's giving the power, who's providing the ability. He is the outside party that's coming in to enable us to be able to do the work that He's called us to do. One final verse here back over in 2 Timothy. It's in the 4th chapter. And we'll get to this later in our study as we work through the book. But here in chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul's talking about a time when he was all alone, humanly speaking. He was having to stand before a court, a tribunal, and nobody was with me. They all had forsaken him, he says in verse 16. But look at verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be fully preached through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear." The Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me. You might say, "Mark, I already know that it's the Lord who's going to give us the strength." But I want to emphasize that. Because as we go through our lives and we seek to obey the calling that we've received from God, to invest our lives in others, we need to be reminded that it's not our strength, it's not our ability, but rather it's the Lord Jesus, that outside party, who is strengthening us. And back in chapter 2, we are reminded that our strengthening is in grace. It's not deserved. It's not earned. But rather, it's the grace. It's Christ's gift to us. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 tells us that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. He became weak. Weak in the sense of yielding Himself. He did that we might be strong. He went to the cross and he suffered in weakness, that we might be strengthened in service for Him. And it's all of His grace, and He offers it to us individually and corporately. And here is the strength that you need to do the work to which I've called you. And I've already earned it. I've already provided it. You don't earn it, and you don't deserve it. It's all a gift of grace. And we have the privilege of being able to be rich in strength. But of course, grace is a gift that must be received. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're a believer in Him, then you received that gift. And so Timothy had to receive that gift of the strength of grace in Christ Jesus. And you and I do as well. We have to yield ourselves to Him and confess to Him, "Lord, I am not strong in myself." That's a great place to be, because 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that when we're weak, that's when we're really strong. That's when our strength, God's strength, is made perfect in our weakness. I remember Ray Ruth saying, "This is a great deal, because I've got plenty of weakness and God's got plenty of strength." So it's a wonderful situation to be in when we acknowledge before God, "I am not capable of doing what you called me to do." And God loves to hear that, because then He's able to strengthen us in the grace that's in His Son, Christ Jesus, as we yield ourselves to Him, acknowledging that the work that He calls us to do can only be done in His strengthening. So what is the source of this strength, the Timothy may ask? And we know from our own experience, and we want to pass this truth on to others, that it's not of ourselves, but rather the source of this strength is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we must hammer that home, not only with our Bible sharing, but also with our lives, as we evidence that in our testimony. The second question might be asked, why do we need this strength? You can see the young believer possibly asking that question. Why is this strength so needed, this strength that is a gift of grace and it's in Christ Jesus? Well, verse 2 tells us what we've already been alluding to. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Sonny Apple reminded me the other day, as he was speaking to someone else, I can't remember who it was, but he said to them, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it." Now, some of the older folks here, and I'm older, you know about Mission Impossible. Dun, 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 dun. You remember that? And so as he came in to check out the tape recorder for that week's mission, and we all had to listen to see if it was worth watching the show for. Back then, there wasn't so many things to do. You didn't have to do anything. So, yeah, you're going to watch the show. So he pushes a tape recorder, and he's told, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it." And then he goes on to give the mission, the impossible mission for that week. And then, of course, the tape self-destructed in 5 or 10 seconds, whatever it happened to be that week. And he always accepted it, because they wouldn't have had a show otherwise, and we definitely wouldn't have watched. But you know, Paul is telling Timothy, "Your mission," and he really doesn't even give Timothy an option, should you choose to accept it. "Here's your mission, Timothy. Here's what God has called you to do." This wasn't just something that Paul came up with. "Timothy, I got something I need to pass on to you, buddy. Now you take it and run with it." No, this was from God. And Paul says, "Here's your mission. The things that you've heard from me, the truths that you've heard me teach personally and in groups, you've seen it in my life, you know that I'm living according to these things, I believe them, they're from God, and I want you to entrust these truths to faithful people." We have here in our Bibles, faithful men. The word literally there for men is the one that speaks of human beings. Entrust these truths to faithful people who will be capable of passing on the truths to other faithful people who will be capable of passing on the truths to other capable people. And then it'll come down to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel in 2012. And that those people there, that they will take those truths and they will pass them on to other faithful people who were capable of passing them on yet to others. And so the truths of God have been passed on through generation to generation of believers as the Word of God has been taught. And Timothy, his mission was an important one. It was also a challenging one. First of all, he had a responsibility to identify people who were capable. And their capability, I think, would have come, obviously, from a willingness, first of all, to receive the truth. If he tried to give the truth to someone and they wouldn't receive it, obviously, they're not going to pass it on. They had to be ones who believed the truth, who heard it, and also were convinced of it, and then embraced that truth for their own. We might challenge ourselves at this point. We might pause for a moment and say, have I received the truths of Scripture? Have I believed them? Have I embraced them? Have I made them a part of my life, a vital part of my life? These people, in order to be faithful and capable, they had to be ones who purposed to transmit the truth, not just to keep it for themselves. Back in chapter 1, Timothy was challenged to hold on to the truth. But we find here that Paul wanted him to hold on to the truth. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. But we find out now that Timothy wasn't just to hold on to those things for his own benefit, but he was to pass them on to others. They had to be people who would purpose to transmit the truth and then would be faithful to follow through. Now this mission to entrust scriptural truths to faithful people who will then teach them to others, that requires strength. Now where we sit tonight, we might not think that it was that hard of a mission. Surely not an impossible mission, maybe a difficult mission, maybe not even difficult. I don't know how many of us would wish we were back in first century Rome, living in the Roman Empire with Nero ruling. He already knew about Paul's suffering. Paul had spoken of that even in the first letter, and he knew it from personal experience, spending time with Paul. He knew what Paul had already been through. We just saw at the end of chapter 1 of the defection of the majority of the believers in the province of Asia, a defection from Paul. They had left him, and we saw that also in chapter 4. We mentioned that verse about him being left alone. And Phygellus and Hermogenes, we saw last time, they had left him all alone. He needed courage. You're going to need courage, Timothy, and you're also going to need strength. A strength of character, a strength of resolve in order to fulfill this mission. Well, does investing in others in our day require strength? I would say certainly it does. Certainly it does because we have great opposition. Opposition from the world, the culture in which we live, opposes us. Our own flesh, which wants to satisfy itself, not suffer that others may be impacted with our lives, with the truths we've learned, and again, not only to verbally transmit those truths, but to live them out before other people in a way that really drives home the truths that we're sharing. Now, you know from your own experience, people that have shared things with you, and it might not even have been Scripture. It might have been in a job situation or in some other type of organization or situation. And the people who shared something with you, and then you saw that they did it that way, you were a lot more impacted by them than by the person who told you how to do it and then went and did it another way or didn't do it at all. We need to pass on these truths through the way that we live our lives as well as what we say. And our own flesh opposes that. And of course, the devil opposes it. No question about that. We read there in chapter 4 that Paul said, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Maybe a literal lion there in the Colosseum. And maybe a figurative lion. The one who goes about seeking whom he may devour, Satan himself. Why do we need this strength? Because we are weak, and because we do face great opposition, and because this mission is vital. It's vital to a generation. I would suggest it's more vital to individuals than it is to the church as a whole. God, the Lord Jesus has already said, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. You know, they're individual believers. And there are families and there are pockets of influence that can be very negatively impacted by a failure to carry out the mission that Timothy had and that we have. What if Timothy had not carried out his mission? We don't know how it might have impacted us. I think when we get to heaven, we'll know. We'll learn more about how the missions that Timothy was on and the missions that you and I are on were impacting other people. We're going to get there and we're going to find out what God was doing through the way He strengthened you. And the persons that you came in contact with, we're going to find out, here's how what I did really impacted them, but way on down the line impacted someone else. We need this strength. Thirdly, a question that could be asked, rightfully so. Well, how is this strength worked out in our lives? And Paul gives three illustrations here. They're illustrations you're familiar with. We see them in verses 3 through 6. And each of them can speak to us of a different way in which strengthening is needed in carrying out this mission. The first one, of course, is as a soldier. He really teaches us two lessons here. First of all, we need strength being worked out in our lives in the same way that a soldier needs strength to endure difficulties. Now, I've never been in the military, but I've talked to people who have been in the military. And you know what? Even if you never see 1 second of battle, from what I can tell, it's difficult to be in the military. I've never had anybody tell me that their initial training in the military was a piece of cake. That, man, that was the easiest thing I've ever been through. I coasted through that like nothing. I've never heard, now maybe you're saying, hey, it was easy for me. But you'll be the first one to tell me that. It's difficult just to go through the training to face battle, even if you never face battle. But then, of course, what Paul is speaking of here is not just being prepared, though that's a part of it, but he's talking about actually being in the war. And every believer is in spiritual warfare. We may be ignoring the enemy. We may be turning ourselves over to the enemy. We may be subconsciously waving a white flag in front of the enemy. But we're in the warfare. You know, that training that I mentioned, that preparation for endurance in challenging circumstances, well, that's difficult. Those are hardships. One weekend when Jordan and Ashley were up visiting, he wanted us to watch one segment of this show called Surviving the Cut. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but it here's how it's described. It takes viewers into the intense world of military elite forces training. From divers and snipers to pararescue men and bomb specialists, the elite and how they earn a place in the coveted units are the focus in this compelling series. So what it is, it's a Discovery Channel series that goes in and films some of these elite military units. And what it's filming are the men and women who are trying to get into these units. And what they have to go through, not just to be in the military, but to be in these units. And I tell you, when you watch some of those things, and you see what's required, you want to talk about hardships, you want to talk about difficulties. And to be in the spiritual battle, it's going to mean hardships. The difficulties of living according to the Word, of walking by the Spirit of God, of representing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander, of exercising our spiritual gift, of sharing the gospel, of demonstrating self-control in difficult circumstances, and investing in others, that's going to mean hardship. In Matthew 16:24, we have it recorded what Jesus said to those who follow Him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hardships bring the temptation to quit. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I watched a few minutes of an Army Ranger training video for those trying to get in. And they were doing a water exercise, and they were up, I don't know, it looked like, you know, maybe 30 feet in the air, walking across a bridge about that wide. And they had the officers down at the bottom saying, "Hey, walk like you normally walk. That's not how you walk. Now get moving." And those guys, they were taking their time. They were worried. If they fell off, the water was like 50 some degrees. And they showed several men walk up to the commander, and he said, "Do you quit?" And one of them said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What did you say?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Get that vest off." He was out of there. They have to endure hardships. We're never to quit. God says, "I'm going to strengthen you with the grace that's in Christ Jesus, so that if you will allow me to strengthen you, that you'll never need to quit, no matter how hard the hardship is." But not only that, but as a soldier to avoid distractions. Notice what he said there in verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The goal is to please the commanding officer. Of course, for us, that's the Lord Jesus. And this goal will not be attained unless I avoid distractions that will wrap themselves around me, subtly weaving themselves into my life, hindering my focus. And focus, of course, is essential in warfare. The spiritual life is warfare. You know, there are some goals and some activities and some relationships that are appropriate for civilians. But when you're on active duty, those things are inappropriate. And we've got to be willing to lay those things aside that we might be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version has this verse, says it like this: "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." There are potential entanglements all around us. The Lord Jesus told in that parable of the sower and the soils and the seed, He said, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Because those things, those cares, those riches, as Paul told Timothy in his first letter, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. And those types of things, the things of this world and the concerns of this life, they begin to tangle around us, and we must deal with those things. But we've got to be careful that we don't do like Demas did. Read about him in chapter 4 and verse 10 of this letter. He loved this present world, and he deserted Paul. We've got to be careful, and we've got to pass that on to others into whose lives we are investing ours, that we've got to be on guard about those distractions. The enemy specializes in distracting us from our mission. As best you can say at this moment, what is it that God has called you to do for Him? Maybe you have a long list. Maybe you have one item. Is there at least one item on that list that you know God is wanting me to do this for Him? I could give you a number without even saying anything about you specifically, because there are things that every believer should do. But what are those things that God is calling you to do? And now, are there things that are distracting you from that? Things that are taking you away from doing what God wants you to do? Are they things that you can do something about? You might not be able to get rid of them, but you need to be careful that your focus is not there, but your focus is on pleasing the one who has called you. We need strength to stay focused, particularly in this world, in this culture in which we live. It takes strength to avoid distractions and to endure difficulties. Next, he uses the illustration of an athlete, and we find that there in verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, why does an athlete compete? Well, he or she has a goal, and that goal is to win. And as an individual athlete desires so desperately that goal and knows how close in potential they are with these other athletes, and how only tenths, hundredths, thousandths of a second could separate the gold medal winner from the silver medal winner, the temptation is there to cut the corner, to cheat, to do a little something that may not be noticed. You know, there'll be athletes that will fail the test for banned substances at the Olympics in London. And most major athletic bodies now will test for performance-enhancing drugs. They're anti-doping agencies. Why? Because the athletes so desperately want to excel and want to be first place and want to win the gold medal and want to win the championship that they're liable to do a little something that is illegal. Just a little something. The pitcher who takes a foreign substance and tries to slip it onto the ball to give him just that little bit of competitive edge that the ball will move a little bit more than it would if he didn't have that foreign substance on the ball. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks of the believer who is seeking to gain the victor's crown. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, I discipline myself. I train myself. And part of that discipline is to say no to going outside of the boundaries of what is right for the believer running the race. As we come to the athletic events, if you want to call it that, of the race, the fight of the Christian life, and of seeking to pass on to others the things that God is teaching us through those who are investing in us. The Word of God and the will of God revealed are our parameters for running the race. And the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And the end does not justify the means. And there are those who say, but more people will hear the gospel. And I can reach this person if I will just do this. And I know that God would say that's not the way that I should live my life, but here's an opportunity to reach this person for Christ. The temptation is to go outside of the rules, but the athlete is not crowned unless he or she competes according to the rules. And we need to be strengthened so that we avoid the temptation to step out of bounds. And finally, we'll close with this one tonight. The farmer. How was this strength worked out in our lives? Well, as a farmer, We find there in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The farmer's out laboring in the field. Why is he doing that? Because it's fun. It's a great hobby. That's why he's out there in 100-degree heat with dust flying all in his face. No, he does it because he wants to produce a harvest. And he's looking ahead to that harvest day. And Paul tells Timothy, you know, it's appropriate for the farmer to enjoy the first of the harvest. But I really want you to notice here, as we think about needing strength, he doesn't just say the farmer must be the first. But the thought there in the Greek is the hard-working farmer, the one who's laboring. The one who's laboring there to the point of weariness and exhaustion. And this level of labor requires strengthening. Humanly speaking, physically speaking, we need proper nutrition and rest and protection from the elements and a pacing of our work in order to really be a hard-working farmer. And spiritually speaking, we need the strength that is in the grace in Christ Jesus in order to resist the temptation to be lazy. It's easy for us in our culture today to sit back and to be lazy spiritually. To not really invest in the lives of others to the degree that God would have us to do that. But rather just to take in and not to give out. To enjoy the blessings of the grace that is in Christ Jesus without turning around and saying, I want to share this with someone else, and here's a person that I believe I could have an impact on. And whether it's through a phone call or an email or a card or a word of encouragement, or whether it's through getting together on a systematic, consistent basis with someone, whether it's a kind word or whether it's sharing of the Scripture directly, whether it's praying for someone or praying with someone, we've got to resist that laziness. And Paul told Timothy, be strong. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Allow the Lord Jesus to infuse His own life into your life and to live through you, that you might take what I've shared with you, and you can commit it to others. And the same thing will apply to any ministry, to what God calls you. Whether it's directly a ministry of impacting the life of another, though I think we all should be involved in that. But for every ministry, we need the strengthening of God to endure difficulties, to avoid distractions, to resist the temptation to go out of bounds, to do what is not according to the will of God, and to resist laziness. Well, we got through three of those questions. The next time I speak on a Sunday night, we'll continue as we think about Paul seeking to invest in Timothy's life to develop strength, because he knew Timothy was going to need strength. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't the job for a person who was weak, but rather someone who had been strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. May He strengthen you this week as you pour your life into the lives of others and as you represent the Lord Jesus in the areas to where He has called you. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks tonight for Your Word and for our time in it. We thank You for Your Son and His grace. Lord, we know His grace. He was rich, and yet for us He became poor. And now, Lord, through His poverty, we have been made rich. We have been given the great ability to be strong in You and in the power of Your might. Father, help us to be strengthened in faith. Help us to be strengthened in Your Word. Help us to be strengthened in our commitment to serve You, to obey You, to impact the lives of others. Father, everyone in this room is a believer. Lord, You have a design and a desire to use every one of our lives to impact and influence the lives of others. Father, may we be willing to invest. May we not seek to do it in our own strength. And may we evidence to those in whose lives we invest ours, may we evidence clearly to them that it is not our strength, but rather it's the strength of the grace of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. May the Lord encourage you as you invest your life this week.